Good morning. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning, and we're going to have a kind of a focus on communion or the Lord's table or the Eucharist in the center of the service, and then respond to that at the end with worship. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about communion because I think it's one of these things that we often do really without thinking about it. And it's just kind of like, yeah, we're doing it. And just why are we doing this? What is the kind of importance and significance of the Lord's table? And if you look through the history of the church, there's all sorts of differing views about the Lord's Supper. And there's one view that actually says that the elements become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's another view, and this is more the Lutheran view, that mixed in, that they don't really become the body and blood, but kind of the body and blood is in with and kind of through these elements, so that actually participating in the physical eating of this meal or these elements, that somehow that imparts grace to our lives. And this led to medieval theologians talking about stuff, and actually they did talk about this kind of stuff. What happens when a crumb of bread falls on the floor and a mouse eats that crumb? Does that mouse then become sanctified? Or when the body of Christ comes into us, what happens to it in our digestive system, and what happens when that is expelled from our digestive system? And we look at these things and we say, really? And but people actually talked about this kind of stuff and wrote about this kind of stuff, as that was their view of the Lord's table. We take what's called a symbolic view of this Lord's table, and I think that's, to me, the biblically appropriate view to take on this. Our goal here is always to look at scriptures and see what the scriptures say about what we are doing, not merely to look at tradition or denominational association and say, okay, that's what I was taught growing up, so this is what it's got to be. Again, the main New Testament passages that deal with this, one's found in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. We're going to be looking this morning at a passage primarily in 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, open it, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and we're going to be looking briefly at verses 17 through 34 before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as you think about that view of why do some people hold that this table that we're celebrating here actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that's taken from John 6. But to me, I'd encourage, I'm not going to kind of go into details in John 6 right now, but as you look at that passage, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And then, you know, he'd left, and the people are like, well, where in the heck is Jesus? And so they follow Jesus, and Jesus says, you know what? You guys are not showing up because you really want to hear truth. You're showing up because I fed you a free meal yesterday. And he says in that, he says, don't labor or work for the bread or the food that perishes. Labor for that food that brings eternal life. And then right after that, the leaders say, well, what do we have to do to work this work? What do we have to do to labor in this way that we're going to have this kind of food that lasts forever and we have eternal life? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe on him whom he sent. And so as you read through that whole passage in John 6, over and over, the emphasis there is on belief. And he says, come to me and you won't be hungry. Believe in me and you won't thirst. So to me, it's pretty clear in that passage that Jesus is not talking about his body becoming actually bread and being ingested by somebody, but it's like, this is a metaphor. This is a picture. Like bread provides life, my flesh is going to be given for the world. And he wasn't talking about that being re-given every Sunday when people gather to celebrate the Lord's table. It's pretty clear from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 27, that there's one sacrifice. So when Jesus says, I give my flesh for the life of the world, he's talking about what? He's talking about the cross that he was going to go to. So I'd encourage you to read through that passage. And the other main reason that that passage, I don't think, applies to the Lord's Supper is because of what Paul says, that, and what Jesus said, that that was not even associated with the Passover meal, the Last Supper. It was way before that. That happened in John 6, and the Passover meal that the Lord celebrated with his disciples doesn't occur till John 13. So to me, this connection between the elements becoming Jesus Christ, basically, and our ingesting that, is incorrect because it's a hyper-literal view of that passage, and it's also incorrect because that's not even the passage that Jesus says is the basis for this Lord's table that we celebrate here today. So I'm going to read this passage, and we'll talk a little bit about it, and then we'll celebrate the table together. This is verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. So actually, they were gathering as a church, and they're doing this thing. It's like, you know, it would be better if you all stayed home. So that's pretty strong words to come from a pastor. It says, just don't even come to church. Just stay home if this is the attitude that you're going to have. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians in Sunday school, and we realized that these factional divisions were just part of this church. There was a whole lot of immaturity there. And Paul says, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order for those who are genuine or authentic to be recognized. So he's saying that, okay, as you come to church, there's going to be differences of opinion. That's just going to be part of it. And that's part of God's way of bringing to the surface those that are tested. The real deal comes out through these differences. So if you have an expectation that you're going to come to church and there's never going to be a disagreement, that that's not even God's plan. He says, as we go through those things, that's what brings to light those that are genuinely seeking to follow Jesus Christ and those who are off base. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. You're saying we're going to come together for the Lord's Supper, but that's not what's happening. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, while another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks the cup without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died or fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is a reading of God's word. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about it. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we want to know what the significance of this meal is that you told us to participate in. Lord, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as human beings, we are so quick to forget. So we thank you that you have given us this reminder as we participate to remember what you've done and your sacrifice on our behalf. All right, just thank you that you are a sovereign God in control of all things. And Lord, as we look at our world today that is being humbled by this coronavirus, as we as human beings recognize our limitations and how frail and feeble we are, Lord, when these type of difficulties come, Lord, you told us that those that experience these difficulties are not any worse than anybody else. But Lord, this is given in one sense as a reminder to all of us that we are mortal and that we need to come to you to repent and turn from our selfish, sinful way of life and embrace you in genuine faith. So Lord, we do pray that you would mitigate the consequences of this virus, but we also pray more than that, that you would draw men and women to yourself even in the midst of this difficulty. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts and that you would use this time for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we also pray for other churches that are proclaiming the truth of your gospel. Lord, that you would encourage them, that together we would exalt and magnify Jesus Christ, to whom alone is all the praise due. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage, a little bit of historical background. In the early church, they probably celebrated the Lord's Supper or Eucharist almost every week. That seems what the early church fathers seemed to indicate. And usually it was not just getting a little chunk of bread and a little cup of grape juice or wine. It's clear in this passage that it was part of something bigger than that. They used to call it a love feast or an agape feast. So the church would gather together, and part of that gathering, that feast, would be a celebration of the Lord's table that we celebrate. But a lot of it is just a communal meal together. And obviously, that communal meal together was not being handled well. And as I was thinking about, do I want to preach on 1 John today or this passage, to me, they tie very closely together. Because as we've been going through 1 John, one of the things that's coming up over and over again is a love that we're to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, in this community of believers. And so this is an example, basically, of this is not going very well in that area. And Paul says, you know, I'd love to be able to commend you. I'd love to be able to say, atta girl, atta boy, you guys are doing wonderful. But in this area, he says, I can't say anything positive, and I won't say anything positive because this is an absolute nightmare. It's a mess what's happening in your church. And again, to me, as I read through 1 Corinthians, it's an encouraging thing to me because you realize, wow, some people say, oh, I just wish we could get back to the early church, to those times. And you look back and you read through 1 Corinthians, like, wow, it was pretty messy. Sometimes a whole lot messier than what we experience here, even at this time in the world. But the reality is they're getting together. And the church at that time would meet together in people's homes, and the wealthier people in the congregation would have larger homes. And archaeology tells us that a typical home in Corinth basically would be built around an atrium or a courtyard in the center, and then would be either be a U around it or almost a square around that. And so the courtyard was kind of the public area of the house. But there was a room that we would call almost a dining room called the triclinium, but that would only fit like 10 to 15 people. So it seems to be what was probably happening is those who were wealthy on the Lord's Day would start the feast. They get there, they're the wealthy ones, they're probably hanging out in this exclusive room, they've got the best food, they've got the best wine, and they're just having a feast, right? Very similar to probably one of their pagan feasts. And they're eating a lot, and they're drinking a lot, so much that yeah, some of you are getting a little toasty here at this event. And he said that should not be happening, because then those members of the body that could not start the feast early, probably the servants and the slaves in that day and age, they couldn't just say, hey, boss, can I get off a little bit early today? It's like, no, you will finish your work and then you can go do your worship thing. So those that were poor would come, and by that time, those that were wealthy had eaten all the food. And so the poor would probably gather in the center atrium or courtyard, and then the rich were there. And he's saying, this is a terrible representation of the body of Christ. And I've got no positive words for you all in this. And he is very strong in his condemnation of what's going on here. And he says, this is not what's to be happening. I'm not even going to call this the Lord's Supper when you guys are getting together, because that's not at all what is going on. And then he tells us, okay, well, what is this thing? And starts in verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So Paul's saying, I received this from the Lord. This is what this table is about. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. And then he talks about Judas there. So this is in the context of Passover, the Last Supper. And Jesus takes the cup and he takes the bread and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And it's pretty clear at that point in time, if you're a disciple, that Jesus is not talking about his physical body and his physical blood at that point in time. This is a picture, this is a metaphor, this is a symbol of my body and my blood that I'm going to give for you. And that giving came at the cross. And so he's saying, this is something that I'm instituting, that this beautiful continuity with the Old Testament, and you go all the way back to Exodus 12 and the Passover where the Jews were let go from Pharaoh finally, and they took some of this blood from the Passover lamb and spread it on the lintels and above the door, and the angel of the Lord passed over and spared the firstborn among Egypt. And he said, that's a beautiful picture of Christ, and Christ is coming as fulfillment of this Passover. And it's more than just the Passover kind of revisited, but this is this new covenant, this new way of relating to God, where God not only forgives us, but he comes into our hearts and lives by his Spirit and changes us and enables us to obey him from the inside out, Jeremiah 31 says, that he moves in our hearts to change us from there. And he says, this is something that needs to be done in remembrance of me. As we read through what Jesus said and what is said here, we don't get any inclination that he's talking about his physical body and the bread becoming that physical body. Paul does not talk about that in 1 Corinthians 11 here. But the overall theme is, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. And then he says, for as often, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this time of getting together is a time to remember Jesus Christ and specifically his sacrifice, what he did for all of us. And he says, y'all in Corinth, you are getting together and you are making a mockery of that. If you turn back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, let's see. Looking for it. Okay. It says, the cup of blessing, verse 16, that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So Jesus at this table institutes this remembrance, and what Paul says, one of the significances of this, because we all partake of one bread, is it indicates that we are one body. We are all one before God, regardless of your social status, regardless of your education, regardless of your ethnic background, we are all one. And then as Paul looks at what's going on, he's saying, you guys are not doing this. You're not remembering the unity that all of us have before Christ, because you know what? Christ died for all of us. The reality of Scripture says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when the church gets together and a small group of the elite and the wealthy meet and they say, we don't really care that much about the rest of the church if they got anything to eat or not. We're just here to get our needs met. He said, that is a disgrace, because this meal is to celebrate the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. So when we come together, to me, one of the huge things that the Lord's Supper is meant to do is meant to unify us as a body. Because if we celebrate our meal afterwards, and there's a group of people that meet in my office, and man, there's T-bones, and there's lobster, and there's really good food, and we shut the door, and it's like, okay, you guys eat Hungry Howie's pizza, and we've got a really good meal. It's like, there's something really wrong with that, because it creates a distinction between brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are all equal before God. And what reminds us of that fact is the death of Christ. Christ died for the ungodly to bring us to Christ. And the reality is that as we gather, this meal is to unify us. It's to cause us to remember what Jesus Christ has done. And he says, that's not happening at all. And then he says, you know, whoever, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. They're not treating that in a proper way. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks the cup without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So Paul says here, as you come together, we need to do some things that you're not doing. First of all, we need to recognize that we're not to participate in this in an unworthy manner. Well, what does that mean? Well, to me, if you look at the context, what he's primarily talking about is a manner in which you're celebrating this does not understand that you're to have love for all your brothers and sisters. There's an exclusivity. There's not this body that comes together as one. There's differences and divisions and factions there. And he said, that should not be going on. There's some that look at this, say, I don't want to participate in this table because I'm unworthy. And I don't think that is what is being said here. As we recognize, as we come to the table, we recognize Christ died for all of us. Why? Because we're all sinners. So to me, part of celebrating the table is to recognize that I am unworthy, right? That I am a sinner. But I think what he's talking about is, don't come and celebrate this if you're holding on to those things that make you unworthy. If there's divisions, if there's issues between you and a brother or sister, and you're not seeking to be reconciled with that. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you're at the altar and you realize that there's an issue between you and some other believer, you need to go and be reconciled. Leave your gift there. Don't pretend to play church. Don't go through the religious motions if there's an issue there. The Lord thought this was really serious, and seems to be that Paul does as well. So to me, it's not when I recognize my unworthiness, I don't participate in this table. There's some in the history of the church that have done that. Quakers don't even take this table because they think, I can never take it in a worthy manner, so I'm not going to take it at all. To me, partaking in an unworthy manner does not mean that I'm partaking this understanding that I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But to partake of it, not holding on to sin, not being willing to confess our sins. And that's part of examining ourselves in this manner. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's a willingness to look at my own heart and say, you know, Lord, what's going on here? I often quote Psalm 139, where David cries out to God to search his heart and see if there's any evil or offensive way in him. To recognize none of us have arrived, but what God is calling us to do is not necessarily to be perfect, though that is the end goal, but it's to deal with that junk in the midst of our life that rises up, that shows that we're not yet there. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just what? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't be put off when you hear, I can't participate in a worthy manner because I'm not perfect. That's not what it's saying. But if you're holding on to sin, and if there's issues between you and a brother or sister, and that's being lived out in your life, and there's bitterness, and there's gossip, and there are those things going on, then you shouldn't participate. You should go and be reconciled to that person. And he says here, let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, verse 28. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what is he talking about there, discerning the body or looking at the body? Oftentimes what's said is, well, that's the body represented by the bread here. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think what he's talking about there is the body of Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ. Because he doesn't say just about, doesn't mention anything in terms of that without drinking here. It's just about eating in the sense that we are the body of Christ. And when I don't discern the body, when I don't think about the body, when I don't recognize that I'm part of this body of believers, then I'm not discerning the body. And if there's issues that I have with other believers, that's something wrong and I need to get it right. So when we come to the table, one of the things that Paul wants us to do is to think about, you know, we are all part of this church together. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your economic status is, the amount of education you have. We are all called as one body, and we need to think about that. So there should be no kind of class or social structure in the church. We are all equal in God's eyes and all in need of this sacrifice of his body on our behalf. And to give you a little idea of how seriously God takes this, he says, you know, some of you are weak and ill. And it literally says some of you have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep is a euphemism for believers that die, okay? So Paul is saying some of you, because of how you are celebrating what should be the Lord's Supper, have died. Now, it's pretty strong, huh? And I think God, at times in the history of his church and with a sin that is particularly offensive to him, will judge that sin in a really, really strong way. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Okay, here's Barnabas. He's a great guy. He sells some land. He gives the money to the church and to the believers, and everybody's like, oh, Barnabas, he's our man. And Ananias and Sapphira are like, oh, I'd love to have people saying, Ananias and Sapphira, they're a man, they're a woman. We've got this land, but you know what? I don't want to give that much. So I tell you what, Sapphira will sell the land and we'll tell them we sold it for 50 grand. Even though we sold it for 100, we'll keep 50 for us and the rest we'll give to the church. And what happens? The leaders call them in and say, hey, was 50 grand the full price of that land? I say, sure was. Bam, down he goes, out back, gets buried. The wife comes in, hey, 50 grand, full price of the land? You bet, bam, outside, buried. Now, are those folks believers? I think they are. But I think God was judging them in a strong way. It says the fear of the Lord gripped the church at that point. I'm like, yeah. No, what was he saying? I do not want hypocrisy to be part of my church. And this is how seriously I take it. Do not pretend to be more spiritual or more holy than you are. And he made that lesson very clear at the beginning of the church. And I think here there's a similar lesson, is you are a body of believers. There should be no class divisions. There should be no separation and exclusive clubs and cliques within the church. You are all one. And what is happening at this table is not that. And because of that, some of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. Now that's pretty serious, right? Well, what's Paul's solution to this? Look at verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Say, like, well, that's pretty simple, you know? So you realize from that the issue was that there was this division in the church. There were those that had stuff and were the wealthy that could do all this, but they were not concerned enough with their poor brothers and sisters to wait. And he says, you all need to wait and you need to participate in this festival meal with one another. And that word wait, it also has connotations in its root of being welcoming or accepting. And I think there's a hint there of that. It's like, I want you to welcome and accept everybody in the body of Christ. And I don't care what their background is. I don't care if they're slave status or if they're the richest guy or woman in Corinth. We are all one body, and we need to celebrate together. There should not be distinctions, especially when you're coming together in the love feast or the agape feast. What is this saying to the world about the body of Christ? And so the Lord is taking this seriously, and Paul says, let's stop what's going on here. Well, how do we apply this to our life? I've never been part of a church where, you know, one group ate all of the food, all of the pizza, and, you know, had a big keg out back, and they were all drunk by the time. So it's like, well, how does this apply to us? Well, one of the things that we've done is, okay, we do include a meal with this celebration of the Lord's Supper, because we recognize that part of what the table represents is not just remembering Jesus Christ, but remembering that we are a body, that we are one together. So to sit down and to celebrate a meal is one of those ways that we can get to know one another. You look at the early church in Acts 2, that there's this constant sense of, you know, they were eating meals together, they're celebrating the Lord's table, they're just with one another. We live in a super busy culture, so at least for an hour or so on Sunday, we can maybe share a meal with one another. So look to me horizontally and look outward to those other believers. Who are the people that are maybe on the fringes, you know? Who are the people that may not feel part of the body, that may feel excluded? Am I willing to go and to be a friend to these people? They may not look like me, they may not have the same interests as me, but is there a bond that's deeper than those kind of things? And Paul would say, yes, there is. That is the bond of Jesus Christ that we all hold in common. We are all sinners saved by his sacrifice that we remember. As we celebrate this table, it's pretty clear here that, and in Luke, that this is a time to remember and ponder Jesus Christ's life and his sacrifice for us. It's real interesting that one of the things that happens at the Passover is that the Lord washes his disciples' feet. And you think of the Lord's attitude compared to the Corinthian attitude here. I'm not even willing to save you a slice of pizza, let alone wash your feet. And so Paul says, remember who Jesus Christ is. Remember his attitude towards other people. Remember his willingness to sacrifice himself to benefit other people. Why do we need to remember that? Because we constantly forget it, right? And this table, this time, is a time to remember what Jesus Christ has done and that we are all one together. But it's also a time to look forward towards that ultimate feast, right? Scripture talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to participate in this. You guys keep doing this, but look forward to that time when I'm coming. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're in a broken world right now. He has not yet come fully with his kingdom in every way, shape, and form. The kingdom has broken in through the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, in this world, but it's not yet fully in this world. We don't have to look very far to see the brokenness in our world. So this meal is also a time to look forward to, you know what? One day, everything is going to be made right. One day we will be celebrating with the Lord, and the food is not going to run out, and I'm going to be able to eat brownies and fudge and chocolate cake, and it will not impact my six-pack at all that I will have at that stage, I'm pretty sure. Never had it in my life, but I will have it one day, I'm pretty sure. And it's also a time to kind of look inward and take a look at ourselves and saying, you know, Lord, is there anything in my life that's inconsistent with your truth? Am I holding on to something and I'm not willing to give it up? Am I not treating my brothers and sisters well? Because as we gather to remember that we are all one in Jesus Christ. There's one bread. There's one cup. We are one body. And so I'm going to ask the servers to come up right now. And Kyle's going to be playing in the background. And just before we take the bread, just spend some time in quiet before the Lord. And like I mentioned, ask the Holy Spirit to search you and to see if there's anything in your life that's inconsistent with what God's Word says, and if there's anything in your life that is not evidencing a love for your brothers and sisters, and to deal with those things, and to confess them, and to recognize that, you know, in one sense, none of us are worthy of participating in this, but in one sense, that's what makes us worthy of participating, when we recognize that we are unworthy.